Amen.
Boom. Now serving number 326 at cubicle 7.
Matthew looked up, even though he was in cubicle 4 that day, but hoping the man standing in front of him would take a hint. "We're done here," he said. But the guy just sat there, looking at him pleadingly. Matthew stared right back, impassive as always, until he finally got the message, got up and left. Oh, how he hated this job, tax collector. It seemed like a good idea when he started, a quick way to get rich. All you had to do was simply sell out your soul to the occupational forces and then cheat all your neighbors and friends. Except he learned in time that he didn't quite have the heart for it. Now he'd heard every excuse under the sun. He saw through every lie. He's seen countless looks. And the thing was, he was better than most tax collectors. He wasn't raking money hand over fist like everyone else, but that didn't matter. They still knew they were being cheated. And whether you overcharged by one denarii or 50 talents, it didn't make a difference. And quite frankly, Matthew didn't care anymore. His life stunk. His parents had disowned him. His wife barely spoke to him. She hated his job, especially because he could be making more money and he wasn't. And his friends? Well, now the only friends he had were other tax collectors. And he wouldn't even hang around with them unless there was anybody else. Did he say that he really hated his job?
Boom! Now serving number 327 in cubicle 4.
Matthew looked up at his next client, and he could tell in an instant that this man was different. No hangdog expression, no accordion folder jammed with receipts. He looked neither fearful nor aggressive. Instead, this guy had a smile on his face. He just stood there looking at him. Looking right through him, it seemed. And then he smiled even broader and said, "Come, follow me." And Matthew just got up and did so. Let's backtrack to the early chapters in the Bible, to a hook-nosed 75-year-old Bedouin nomad who was wise, accomplished, self-assured. Abram had amassed a fair amount of worldly wealth, a degree of fame, and a solid reputation. What more could a man ask for? Well, someone to leave it all to. He'd reached the age where that had become important. The old man got up from the fire, his knees creaking, and walked out into the darkness and looked up at the stars shining so brilliantly in the night. And God spoke to him. "Abraham, go. Leave this place for a land that I will show you." And just like that, Abraham decides to go. Just like that. And even though God goes on to promise that he'd have many descendants, that he'd be the father of great nations, that he would be blessed to be a blessing to others, in a sense, Abraham was already on his way.
"God, you had me at go."
Matthew and Abraham. We are so familiar with the rest of the story, we overlook how radical their obedience was at that moment. We only know them because of their proximity to God. By what they did, sure, but more by what God did with them. One tax collector among hundreds, a slimy, disgusting occupation in his day, who would follow Jesus, write a gospel account of that, and die a martyr. One wandering Aramean, although well off and elderly enough to just settle down, be complacent, and enjoy his retirement, decides to chuck it all and end up going to the very top of your Bible maps, turning left and going to the end of the earth. He would be father of the nations whose faith would be reckoned as righteousness. Now, in both cases, it started out simple. They were just there minding their own business, drifting through life when God shows up and calls them, and they follow him, and nothing is the same again. Now, before I say anything more, just pause for a moment and think of that. You see, we often make our heroes larger than life. That somehow greatness is a quality like height or hair or the ability to fold fitted sheets, something that you either have or you don't have. It's just the way it is, and most of us will say we don't have it. But God doesn't see it that way. You get struck by how utterly ordinary the people he uses tend to be. Jesus just seemed to wander around the Galilean countryside, you know, calling normal people. No resumes, no references, no skill testing questions, no immunity challenges. Just come and follow me, as if it didn't matter, because it didn't. And in the Old Testament, God seems to be even more indiscriminate in who he calls. The people he uses are as varied as the tasks that they have to perform. You see, here's the thing. We never hear a word about those who don't respond to God's call. Those who ignore them, or say no thanks, or come back tomorrow, or put them on hold. They just don't seem to be important, because they just don't make a difference. But for those who do respond, who follow, who put their lives on the line, an interesting thing occurs. They are drawn even closer to God in the process. That first step leads to another, and then another, and another, and they get caught up in the journey, and there's no turning back. And when you hear their stories, they don't seem to mind. But you ever wonder what made them take that first step? What compelled them to say yes? To do that one thing that's so out of the ordinary, to give an open-ended, all right, God, that sets in motion a chain of events. I don't think it's because Abraham and Moses and Matthew were great individuals, implying we're not, because the Bible goes to such great lengths to show them as just like us. I don't think it's also because, you know, people experience God differently way back then in the Bible, meaning we don't. Because that would make Jesus' command to go, follow me, make disciples, either impossible or irrelevant. No, but I wonder sometimes when we read these accounts, we get the wrong idea, thinking the call from God is a single, now or never, one chance only kind of thing. Because, you know, I wonder, for you as well as me, if Christ were to suddenly show up on our doorsteps out of the blue, asking any one of us to abandon everything we're currently doing and do something else, we probably wouldn't. Our default is no. Of course, I realize that now is always the time to follow God. But I'd also like to think that when God calls us, he gives us more than just one chance at it. That he'd be patient with me, firm but not patient. In Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I pray that he keeps on knocking for a while. And then maybe that's what happened with the scriptures with these two individuals. That Matthew saw Jesus, listened to him, watched him call other people so that when he showed up in his job and his time, it's like, yes, I'm in. And maybe Abraham was dreaming night after night of God's yearning to push him out beyond the horizons. And it took one night of being in the stars and looking up and hearing God's call whispering on the night wind that made it suddenly, boldly clearer. You see, it's important to God to call us. Not so much because of whatever He wants us or anyone else to do, but because He wants us to be responsive to Him and to His call. To move, to get into motion, because He realizes and wants us to know that if we take that very first step, there are many others that come after. Steps that can only draw us closer to Him and His will for our lives. Which is why that first step is so vital for us to take, willingly and consciously. It is, in a sense, our decision to lose ourselves in order to find Him. Because unless we're willing to do that, to take that kind of risk into the unknown, we can say we live by faith, but it's not really faith. What sets Matthew and Abraham apart is not their greatness, but God's. They're no different than you or me until they said yes to God. We take them seriously because God took them seriously. Their surrender, taking that first step, leaving whatever comes after up to Him. Being a Christian, being a full-time follower of Jesus Christ, it's a serious thing, a demanding thing, a life-altering thing. But that doesn't mean it isn't also a wonderful thing. It's a life of commitment that starts out so simple and small, but gets better and better as we go deeper and deeper into the journey. Best example I can think of this are two words I said 40 years ago. Shortest sentence in the English language, only three letters. I looked someone in the eye and said, "I do." And at the time, I had no clue of what I was really promising, the extent of it. All I was doing, in a sense, was promising myself to another person, and I'm still living out that commitment and loving it. So like Abraham's heading off into the wilderness, or Matthew's getting up and leaving his tax booth, something fantastic will be set in motion from such humble beginnings as one single step, even if the only thing that's kept set in motion at start is ourselves. Do we know where God's going to lead us? Probably not. But that shouldn't stop us. No, it should get us going, because God is leading us. Go. Follow. Trust. And maybe start off with a heartfelt prayer. Oh Lord, I'm about to take this first step, but the next one is yours and everyone thereafter. I guarantee you, that prayer will be answered. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.